And we come to our last passage in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we're going to cover verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Galatians 6, 11 through the end. Now, up to this point, Paul has dictated his letter to an assistant or a secretary who has written down Paul's words on parchment and eventually ended up in print in what we call our Bibles. But that was a dictated letter up until this point, up until verse 10 of chapter 6, has been dictated. Now Paul picks up the pen for himself and he begins to write. And we see that in verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." Now in this verse, once he picks the pen up and he starts to write, he calls attention to two things. First of all, he calls the attention to the size of the letters. Look what he says. "See with what large letters I have written to you." He writes with large letters. Some people think because his eyes are red. I don't really think this is the point at this juncture. I think what Paul wants to do is emphasize the importance of what he has to say right here at the end. Okay. Now, we all know what that's like. If you want to emphasize something in a letter to a person, you have a couple ways you can do it. You can underline the important things, or you can write in large, bold, capital letters. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. I remember when I was becoming familiar with email several years ago. And I would just type all in capital letters. And my kids say, you can't type in capital letters. That's shouting in email language. When you write capital letters, you're shouting at the people. Well, Paul shouted. He's saying by writing large letters that what he has to say right now is very important, and he doesn't want them to miss it. So notice how he opens up verse 11 with the word look. Behold, or see, or look. Look! See how he's drawing attention to the large letters? He doesn't want them to miss this. This is very important. And then a second thing he draws their attention to is that he says he writes it with his own hand. And this means that the ending is a very personal portion of this letter. I remember when, this is why we say that in a sense that it's authentic. This is an authentic letter from Paul. There were letters circulating in New Testament times that claimed to come from Paul, but they weren't. They were fakes. And so he must have a distinctive handwriting, just like John Hancock, remember on the Declaration of Independence? Remember how he wrote it real large? Everyone learns about that, don't they, when they're in the sixth grade? And he had this distinctive handwriting, and Paul is writing it with his own hand. He wants them to realize this is an authentic letter from him, and this is his will, and he makes it very personal. You know, I don't know if in the Galleria now they still have that autograph store. They still have that in the Galleria, or is that closed down? Probably in bad times it's closed down. I used to take my kids to baseball card shows. And the one thing you knew, the baseball players were there signing their autographs. The one thing you knew that it was an authentic autograph when you saw them sign it. Because you can get on the internet and buy autographs, and you never know whether they're authentic or not. You ever watch Antique Roadshow? Someone come up and say, "I got a Babe Ruth autograph." And the person, there's no proof that it's Babe Ruth. But you knew that those autographs were real. Now, I got a Ted Williams autograph. Some of you know Ted Williams is. Well, you know that because he used to manage the Rangers, didn't he? But he was probably one of the best hitters in baseball. And I have an autograph of his. I saw it signed. I know he wrote it. In fact, he signed that particular ball to my father. And I've got, several others like that. And they're real. And I know they're authentic. And that's what Paul's doing. He wants them to know that this is an authentic autograph. And this is a personal note from him. Just notice how I've written in my own hand. You know how important it is when somebody writes something to you in their own hand? Hey, especially in email days. I remember when I was in full-time evangelism and had people to send me with $10 a month, $20 a month, things like that. And we would send out a receipt. Lynn would type up the receipt with a little note, but I would always take my pen out And I would write a note at the bottom of that receipt, because I want those people to realize, like my supporters to realize, that I saw that their gift was given to the ministry. And it wasn't being taken for granted. And so I would put down a little note in my own handwriting. And that made it personal. And they say, hey, Alan Street wrote that. And so that makes a difference. So Paul has this very important message he wants to present, and he makes it in bold, and he draws attention to the fact that he's written in his own hand. Now what he does is he launches an attack against these false teachers. Now remember, it's the teachers who have come to Galatia and are trying to get the Gentile believers to be circumcised and start keeping the law. And so what Paul does in verse 12, he attacks their motives. Not a nice thing to do, but he does it. And the first thing he says is, you're a bunch of men pleasers. That's what he accuses the false teachers of. Look what he says in verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. He says, you know what? The reason they want to compel you to be circumcised is not because they're really concerned about you. They want to be recognized by the guys back home. They want to have a good showing when they get back to the church in Jerusalem. We had 432 Galatians circumcised on our visit there. Does that sound familiar? 842 baptisms last year. Oh, that's what a prestige. Sounds more like the Indians, doesn't it? 832 scalps. I was watching a PBS show a few weeks ago on World War II in the South Pacific, and how the Chris always talked about the Hottentots. What was the Hottentots? The whole show was about the Hottentots. And how the Japanese had tried to take over their island, and they didn't like the Japanese, and they liked the Americans. And the show talked about how American missionaries had gone to this area and had Christianized thousands of these natives. And so about half the island was Christian, the other half was pagan. And the pagan side even civilized, the American missionaries civilized. So they loved Americans, and they didn't like the Japanese. So when the war broke out, they sided with the Americans, and the ones that were pagans decided to go back to their old practices, which was to collect shrunken heads. And so they helped the Americans, and they killed all these Japanese, and they would shrink their heads and then hang them up. And they were trophies, and that's how they were recognized by their people. We had 832 shrunken heads last year. So Paul says the only reason you want these people to be circumcised is because you want to make a great showing in the flesh. And he's using some play on words there, since there's so much interest in the flesh, literal around the flesh. He said you want to also make a showing in the flesh. You want recognition. So he charges them with being men pleasers. And then he charges them with being men fearers. Look what he said. They do this only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These Jewish believers from Jerusalem are wanting people, the Gentiles, to be circumcised because if they just preached the cross alone, it would produce persecution. And they don't want to be persecuted, so they try to get you to be circumcised. Now, because they fear the guys back home. What happens if we go back home and we haven't gotten anybody to be circumcised, see? So there is this dread that they have of having to face the consequences. So he says in verse 12, they do this only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, who's going to persecute them? It's not the Romans. Romans didn't care whether a person was circumcised or not. Well, they care about that. So the persecution that they could face would come from the Jewish community. Because the Jews believed that for Gentiles to be full members of God's family, they had to convert to Judaism and be circumcised. And if these Jewish teachers came to Galatia and didn't teach that, then they would face persecution when they got back home. So that's why they're doing it, Paul says. He attacks their motives for doing these things. Now, remember what the teaching is that Paul has given here. He said that in Old Testament times it was true that if a Gentile wanted to be a member of God's family, he converted to Judaism, he was circumcised. That was true in Old Testament times. But not so in New Testament times. Circumcision and uncircumcision mean absolutely nothing under the New Covenant. And Paul doesn't preach circumcision. He preaches the cross and the cross alone. And as a result, he gets persecuted from all of his Jewish compatriots. They don't like Paul because he's sort of out of sync. Now the next thing he does is he attacks their character. Look at verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep all. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. So he charges them with hypocrisy. He says, they don't even keep the law. These guys come in here tell you to start keeping the law. And guess what? They don't keep the law. They're what? Hypocrites. So he attacks them for being hypocrites. He labels them as phonies with wrong motives. He says they do it only that they may boast. See that at the end of verse 13? That's what they want to do. They want to boast. Oh, we had so many people in our Galatian crusade of circumcision to come under our, and we persuaded them to be circumcised, and now they are law keepers. Paul said, you hypocrite. You don't even keep the law. Your boasting is in vain. Now what Paul does in verse 14, he compares himself with the false teachers. Look what he says in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Messiah. That's all I will brag about. I'm not boasting in the flesh. I'm boasting in the cross. And the reason Paul boasts in the cross is because it's through the cross that God is bringing about salvation of the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Jew and Gentile could come into God's family on equal footing. It's through the cross that God rescues us out of this world which is dying and passing away, places us into God's kingdom. And so Paul says, the only thing I boast about is the cross and God's plan of salvation. Now where did Paul get this idea that he should boast in God's plan and not in circumcision? Well, let me show you where he came up with that. It's very interesting. I just found this yesterday. Why don't you look over at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Paul boasts God's plan. Now, excuse me, when you get to Jeremiah chapter 9, and beginning in verse 17, God begins to speak through the prophet Jeremiah about how he's going to judge the people. And he talks about that all the way up through verse 22. He says, people are going to die, they're going to be judged because of the way they have lived. And then in verse 23, he says this, Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Only boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. See, some people have education. They think, hey, I'm really something. They start bragging about it. They make sure you call them doctor and things like that. They're proud of that. The mighty man, he boasted his might, his strength. Let not the rich man boast or glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. Here's the only thing we should glory in. That he understands and he knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised. circumcised with the uncircumcised. Circumcision not going to get you anything. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the furthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised, where? In the heart. See, circumcision of the flesh really doesn't get you too much. And that's, they should have known that from the Old Testament. God's not concerned about circumcision. That's not going to save you. How are people saved under the Old Testament? Faith. Faith alone. Circumcision only marked you off, as identified you as one of God's people. But it's not circumcision that's going to save you. There are a lot of people who were circumcised. And guess what? They were rotten people. Weren't they? Because they didn't have faith. Paul says, I only boast in one thing. I boast in God and in God's plan. That's where he comes up with this. Straight out of the Old Testament, which is very interesting, isn't it? So when you boast in yourself and in your flesh, your boasting is going to be very short-lived. You know how long you can boast in yourself? Till the day you die. And that's sort of a short-lived boast, right? And so you don't want to boast in yourself. Now, through the cross, what happens is that God frees us from this world in which we were born. Every one of us has been born into this world. We were born into the flesh. And this world is going down the tubes. It's going to be judged. And if you lay your life and you live your life for this world, guess what? You're going down the tubes with it. And you may accumulate all that this world has to offer and boast about it. And do what all the world says that you need to do to be recognized. Get this education or go to this school or do this. And boast about it. But your boasting is going to be short-lived because this world's going down the tubes and you're going to go with it. The only thing we can boast about are the things that relate to the kingdom of God. It's through the cross that God brings about his kingdom. So go back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast. Actually, God has forbid that. He forbade that back in Jeremiah 9, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look how he describes his relationship with this world as a result of the cross. By whom or in which, by which the world has been crucified. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't the only one that died there. God crucified the world on that cross. Now think about that. When Jesus was crucified, what happened to him? He died. If the world gets crucified, guess what happens to it? It dies. God dealt a death blow to the world when Christ died. When Christ died, the world was crucified as well. And he judged the world and he dealt a death blow to that world. And therefore, if you boast in the world, your boasting's in vain. The world's days are numbered. Does that make sense? You boast in money, it's going to be gone. You boast in sexual conquest, it's going to be gone. Whatever you boast in, fame, it's going to be over. That's why the great apostle John said, love not the world. Just think about the things that you love. You can't do without. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these are not of the Father. These are of the world. The world passes away, and all that is within it. But he who does the will of the Father shall live forever. Paul says, boy, they're boasting in the wrong thing. They're boasting in flesh, and guess what's going to happen to our flesh? It's going to die, it's going to be buried. Well, that's not a great thing to be boasting in. So he says the world has been crucified on that cross. And not only that, look what else he says at the end of verse 14. He says, and I, on that cross, look what happens. When Christ died on the cross, I died to the world. Not only was the world crucified, but guess what else was crucified? I was crucified. So all my desires, you see, for the things that this world has to offer, were put to death. Now, prior to Paul's conversion, Paul sought glory, didn't he? He was a man on the rise. He had the authority of the Sanhedrin behind him. He was voted the most likely young man to succeed. He had a PhD from Harvard or Yale or Princeton, one of those kinds of schools, Oxford, studied under the greatest rabbis. He had a lot to boast in. In fact, he talked about it. He says, but now, since I've come to Christ, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death. So now I no longer boast, and I no longer desire for the things of this world. All that I counted as gain in the past, guess what I count it as now? Loss. It's all like refuse. It's all like stuff that's being thrown on the dump. And he says, it's not worth it. He said, that's not where I'm boasting anymore. Now I boast in one thing. I boast in the cross of Jesus. So Paul has his priorities straight, and I think that's what he would want the Galatians, and he wants us to understand too, that this should be our attitude. That when we come to Christ, we realize that the world was judged. It's not going to be around forever. It's been given a death blow. And the old Alan Street that was born in this world was given a death blow too. That which is the flesh is flesh. And I was born of the flesh, and I was given a death blow when Christ died on the cross, and I've been born again. There's a new Al Street with new desires. So Paul may boast on the cross. And so every time you have a desire to promote yourself, what you need to do is erect a cross between you and that desire. Just erect a cross right there in your mind. And see that cross, and you'll remember the world was crucified and you were crucified, and that should no longer be your desire. So anytime you want to seek fame, just direct the cross right there in front of you. When you think, I'll do what's expedient, just direct the cross. That'll change your mind real quick. You'll realize that that's very short-lived. All that's going to come to an end when you see that cross. These people that just went to the White House without being invited. Guess what they wanted? Rub shoulders with the big shots. They wanted fame. They wanted to be able to boast. They wanted to get on their email, their website, their blogs. Say, we were in there with President Obama. We were there with all the big shots. Guess what? You've heard the statement, 15 minutes of fame? That's what they've got. So that's what they wanted. They desired the things of the world. Guess what? They got it. But it's all going to be over with. And then where's the boast? See, so oftentimes we think that if we could just hobnob with the right people, that would be great. We'd have respect for people. It'd be like, I can see who's street with this. Anytime you're tempted to have an affair, you think, oh, this will be great. Just erect the cross between you and that. And you'll realize it'll be very temporary. Christ has dealt a death blow to the flesh. So the world has been crucified, and I've been crucified to the world, and I've been born again. When Christ died, he was raised up again to newness of life, and we've been raised up to newness of life. And when Christ was raised up from the dead, a new world began. With Christ's death, the old world, in a sense, came to an end. It's now gasping for breath. It's on its last leg. Christ put an end to the world as we know it. And when he was raised, a new creation began. There's now a person who's come out of a grave and started a new humanity. And when you're identified with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, the newness of life. And you're part of this new humanity that will never pass away. So don't cast your lot with the world and the things that are in the world and the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's all fleeting. Cast your lot with Christ and the cross. And if you do that, and you've been crucified with Christ, then you're raised with Christ in newness of life. Look at verse 15. For in Christ, here's sort of like his bottom line. In Messiah Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It means absolutely nothing whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. The only thing that matters is, look, at the end of verse 15. A new creation. A new creation. The only thing that's important is that you're part of the new creation. So you take part in Christ's resurrection, and the scripture says, if any person is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. What's happened? The old things have... Well, I'm sorry to hear that your great-grandmother passed away. What does that mean? Passed away. Died. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things are becoming new. So when we're baptized, guess what we do? We go down into the water, and that symbolizes our death to this world, and we're raised up out of the water, and that represents resurrection, and we become part of the new creation. That is the only thing that matters. Did you see that? The only thing that matters is the new creation, that you've been born again. So, what importance is circumcision? Zero. What importance is uncircumcision? Zero. This old world, I was born into the old world, it's flesh, and so were you. That's passing away. And then you were born again into this new world, into God's kingdom. And that will last forever. That's where our priority belongs. Right there. And then he says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy. So, who's the person that God blesses? Those that operate according to this rule. That's the one that God blesses. Oh, but look at him. He looks like he's being blessed over there. No, that's very temporary. The one that God blesses is the one that walks according to this rule. What rule? That rule that Paul's given us here in Galatians. We're living according to the Spirit now. We have entrance into the kingdom of God. Now remember, he gives this blessing here. As many as walk according to this rule, mercy and peace upon them. Remember the Galatians start off with a curse. Ends with a blessing. Curse is anyone who adds to the gospel. Remember that? And so who does he curse? He curses the Jewish teachers who are trying to pervert the gospel. Trying to still live under an old covenant. And who does he bless? Those that are willing to come to Christ on faith, they're the ones that have the peace of God, peace with God, and inner peace. They're the ones upon whom God gives mercy. The ones that walk according to this rule. And, look at the end of verse 16. Who else he blesses? And upon the Israel of God. He also blesses not only Gentiles who abide by this rule, he blesses the Jews who abide by this rule. Now, he's not blessing the ones that have just come there and tried to pervert and twist the gospel. He's talking about Jews who abide by this rule. He'd be one of them himself. All the Jews that abide by this rule. And any other Jew that abides by this rule. So the blessing is upon Jew and Gentile alike who have, in a sense, put away the old covenant and have entered into the new covenant, and they're only boasting in the cross. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a place for Israel in the future. I believe God has a place for national, ethical Israel in the future. According to Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's not what he's talking about here. The blessing of the Israel God here is upon Jews at this time who are living according to the new covenant, according to the rule that Paul is talking about. Then in verse 17, he gives a command. From now on, I like this command. From now on, let no one trouble me. In other words, that's the end of the discussion. I'm tired of talking about this. Don't bring this to me again. I don't want to hear from you. I've written you six chapters. And this is the bottom line. don't bother me anymore with this issue. And then look what he says. Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he not only boasts in the cross, he bears the marks of the cross in his body. That's what he said. I bear the scars of Jesus Christ. The marks. Actually, it's the word stigmata. I bear stigmata of Christ in my body. Now, you've seen what the Catholic Church believes about stigmata. There are certain saints that they just start bleeding at the spots where Jesus was wounded. That's what the church, the Roman Catholic Church, has called stigmata. They're wound marks. The wounds of Christ appear on people's bodies. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of superstition. He's talking about, I bear the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ in my body. In other words, I've suffered for Christ, and I've got the wounds of Christ for serving Christ and for preaching the cross. And the cross alone, that has rankled the Jewish synagogue people and the people in the temple and the Jewish teachers who still want to hold to the law. That has gotten them so angry, and they have persecuted me. And the Romans, when I preached against Rome, I've been persecuted and I've been beaten. Originally, that word stigmata was the activity, the marks that a soldier would take upon his body who served a great general. Let's say like Patton or something, but it was back in Roman time. And because they trusted this general for their welfare, and they were so committed and dedicated and loyal to serving this general, many of the Roman soldiers would literally burn in their bodies the marks, the initials of the general's name on their body to identify themselves with that general. Paul says, I've got the marks of Christ in my body. This shows you how dedicated I am. Now remember back in verse 12, he said the reason these guys don't preach the grace of God that wants you to be circumcised because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross. Paul says, hey, I do suffer persecution for the cross. I've got the marks of Christ on my body. When did he get them? When he was beaten? When he was stoned? When he was left for dead? He says, these guys want to talk about flesh? I'll show them. They want to talk about cutting flesh? I'll show them flesh. Take a look at my body. I've been beaten for Christ. This is the cut marks that I've received. Don't talk about circumcision. That's nothing. This is dedication to Christ. Look at the marks of Christ's body in my body. I'm willing to pay the price. They're not willing to pay anything. They want recognition. And then he says in verse 18, brethren, this is how he closed it. This is his benediction in a sense. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Truly. Amen. May it be so. Shows he still has hope in these people. He calls them brethren. He doesn't think that they've all left yet. He thinks there's still hope for these people. And that's how he closes. So let me summarize the Paul's letter to the Galatians. Okay? And I think that I can summarize it by asking questions, and you can answer the questions in your mind, and you'll know the answers, and you'll see how it all comes together. Number one, in both the Old and the New Testament, people were always saved by one thing. What was it? Faith. You know that. God did give a law after he established the covenant of faith with Abraham 430 years later. He gave a law. And the law was good. Good for its time and good for its purpose. Its time was the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Its purpose was to identify people as children of God, give them some moral guidelines. But that was its time, Old Testament, that was its purpose. But then Christ came, and he died on the cross, and he fulfilled the law. And now he establishes what he calls a new covenant. Not one like he established with Moses, but a different one, where he puts the Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit to guide us, and enables us to live by God's will, according to God's will. As George says, God's will is the right will for your life. And he's given us the Holy Spirit that enables